are praised.
There's nobody like him. Never will be again.
He is the best of all possessions. In the book of Psalms, Psalm 105, verse 1, the Bible says, King David speaking, O give thanks unto the Lord, call upon his name, make known his deeds among the people.
In other words, tell
what God has done. Tell it, and tell it, and tell it again. Make known the deeds of the Lord. Tell what he has done. At the end of the Gospel of Mark, the Bible says, Jesus speaking, in verse 17, and these signs shall follow them that believe. Say, that's me. In my name, say Jesus, shall they cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues or languages. They shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Without doubt, the promise of God says they shall recover. Thus it is written, and thus it is. The Bible says in verse 20, and they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following. In the book of Acts, chapter 4, here is a very disturbing and yet glorious situation. Peter and John had healed a man through the power of the resurrected Christ at the Gate Beautiful. They now were in difficulty because of having done such a thing. Can you imagine it? That they were in trouble. They were before the council, the religious council of that day, and they were in question. In verse 14 of chapter 4, the Bible says, speaking and referring to the court or the council, and beholding the man which was healed standing with them, they could say nothing against it. And they hassled about this, and 17 says, but that it spread no further among the people, that has straightly threatened them, meaning the disciples, the apostles, that they speak henceforth to no man in his name or in this name, the name of Jesus. And I love what those apostles had to say in response. In 19, but Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. And I want to entitle this tonight, I Must Tell It. Can you say that? I must tell it. Say it again. I must tell it. Now everybody say it. I must tell it. Jesus, tonight, we stand in the awesome presence of a living God. We have felt the glory of your resurrection power. New inspiration is here, afresh and anew tonight. We come to this sacred place in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hear us and answer prayer. Anoint these lips of clay again, I speak, O Holy Father, and petition thee from the deep of my heart, because I need you tonight. May we never be the same after this service. Do what you want to do. Heal, deliver, set free, enlighten, baptize, fill, refill, open, I pray, in the name of Jesus. And we shall not fail to give you the praise, the glory, and the honor. We ask these things in the matchless, resplendent, all-powerful name of the one true God, even Jesus Christ, whom we know tonight in spirit and in truth, because we love you and we adore you. We come to worship in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. All I can say is, I hope you're ready for what I have to say. I think you best clap and pray that the Lord will help you. In Jesus' name. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. That's pitiful clapping. Do it again. That's much better. He is worthy of our praise. He is great, and he is greatly to be praised. Of his kingdom, I told you last night, there is never going to be an end. This is going to go on and on and on. We come to the kingdom for such a time as this. The Lord bless you. You may be seated. Thank you for standing so long. When I read the word of the Lord, there is an incredible awesomeness that sweeps over my soul, my intellect, and my emotions. It is obvious from reading the word of the Lord that the apostles in the beginning had a fearless boldness. They absolutely feared no one. They feared no thing. They preached it as it was, making no apologies to anybody and basically no real explanation of apology. They simply let it fall as the Spirit gave it to them, and they did not apologize for what they did. May I say to you tonight that I do not apologize for anything that I believe in this wonderful truth or for anything that I have. We have spent so much time apologizing when really we ought to simply declare it and let the hungry and the thirsty find it and get it. I reiterate to you tonight, this gospel will not work on the scoffer and the mocker. This gospel only works on the hungry and the thirsty. But to the hungry and the thirsty, it will fill the longing of a human heart. The apostles of old had been with Jesus. They knew him, and they knew that what he had said was true. They had been through enough that they were willing to risk anything. Let me say a few things at this moment about myself. I was not raised in this. I found this when I was 23 years of age. I already had a direction in life, something that I wanted to do, something I had given my heart to. I had given all of my energy and strength to it. And suddenly, down the road of my life came walking a Pentecostal who said to me, "There is more that you can have. There is more that can come into your life." I went through the throes of struggling and grasping in the religion that I was in comparison to this that I am in tonight. Thank God for this wonderful something called the Holy Ghost, Sister Urshan, that you have so capably sung about tonight. I have felt waves of glory ripple through my soul in this service tonight. Who could possibly say that God is not alive? Who could possibly declare that there is no God and that man is only just something that has evolved from a lower form of life? I choose tonight by experiential experiences to believe that in the beginning God created and God breathed into man the breath of life and man became a living soul. I believe tonight in miracles. I believe in God. And this is the way that I came into this. I fought you. I fought Pentecostalism. I tried to explain it away. And the more I fought you, the more sense it made. I would not look into your eyes because I could see a light shining back at me. I would look at your ears or your neck or your color or your hair if you had any. I would not come in contact with Pentecostal eyes because there was a light there. There was something that looked at me. I felt a lack. I felt a need. And eventually, though I fought it, I saw it, and I could not lie to myself. That's one thing I've never been able to do. I could not lie to myself. My intellect did not want it. My flesh did not want it. But I have a soul. I have a spirit that said, this is it. This is it. And I had to surrender my life and my heart to this and say, Jesus, whatever you want, I will do it. I was praying to the Lord one day, and I said, God, but I have prayed. I have sought you for the truth. And the Lord stopped me. He said, I have heard you. This is it, boy. Now get it. And I didn't have a choice. I came walking in among you. I couldn't clap my hands. I didn't know how to pray out loud. I thought I'd never dance. I could not imagine speaking in a language I had never learned. But here I am tonight by the grace and the wonder-working power of the baptism of the Holy Ghost. This is the greatest thing in all of existence. I am not sorry. I would do it again. I would do it again. I would do it again. I would say goodbye to a world. I would say goodbye to affluence and position and wealth and fame. Take what this world has, but give me Jesus. He is the best thing. He is the greatest thing that could ever happen to a mortal in this entire existence of creation. He is the best thing that ever happened to me. Jesus. Jesus. And so, because I had left so many things behind, and I felt like I was starting over again when I came into Pentecostalism, I went off to Bible school, and they pumped me full of it. And they said that God can do anything. He can do everything. The church I used to attend did not say that. Nobody ever prayed for healing in the church I came out of. Nobody ever even hardly sneezed. It was a major offense. Only one man prayed, and he never ever did tell God what I wanted to tell God. I just listened to his same repetitious prayer and went home unfulfilled. The service started at 8 and closed briefly at 9, promptly at 9, and I was in bed by 9:30. That's the kind of thing I knew. And yet in the pages of this old book, there was a Christ, there was a Messiah, there was a Jesus who had done things that were astronomical. That was stupendous to the human logic and reasoning. And so when I went off to Bible school, I did not have 3 or 4 years to fiddle away and come out of there and do something else. I let go of everything, and I had to get a hold of something in this. When I was in Bible school during my 3rd year, some of the students, we had a personal evangelism program there because of Sister Mangan's influence on my life. We had a personal evangelism program there that wouldn't quit. And people were getting the Holy Ghost. And there was revival. And things were happening. People were knocking on doors at 30 degrees below zero. We were running cars and heaters to keep warm inside of the car. And some of the students got me aside, some of my friends. And they said to me, Brother Sunkey, we want to talk to you. The whole school is talking about you. You have become a fanatic, and we think you ought to cool it. Friends, these were. And these people came to me, and so I listened to them very attentively. I was gracious to them and kind. But when they got all through with their position and their admonition and their instruction, I said to them, I have one thing to say to you. I thank you for your time. I am appreciative. I thank you for your concern. But my answer to you is this. It's going to get worse. And it has gotten worse. And I say to you tonight, it's going to get worse. I have nothing else to live for. There's nothing else in this world but this. There isn't for you either. It's just that some of you have not awakened to that. We don't have anything else. We are caught in this. We might as well get a hold of it. We might as well explore it. You might as well get out there and do something. God gave you hands to lay on them. He gave you lips to preach the gospel. He gave you feet to walk in His ways. He gave you a heart, friend of mine, that can palpitate and can pulsate with the royal blood of the risen one. This man called Jesus, this Savior of the world, this Redeemer, this King of Kings and this Lord of Lords. You don't have anything else. Why don't you wake up, friend? Why don't you wake up and do something with the King of Glory that lives in your body and His blood flows in your veins? I believed. I believe the scriptures literally, and it threw me into a destiny. I've always felt as though I had a destiny. I tell you again, I live this way because I've chosen to live this way. If eternity is real, if the Bible is true, and I declare to you that it is, we are not making fools out of ourselves living this way. We are not wasting our time. We are some of the smartest people in all of existence. I really do know where I was, but I really do know where I am tonight, and I really know where I'm going. It's the most wonderful thing in all of existence to lay your head on a pillow at night and know that the heavens open and the Son of God descends, that I shall rise to meet Him, and that these feet shall walk on streets of gold. There's no knowledge like that in the secular world. There's nothing like that in psychiatry or psychology. There is nothing in existence that is so gratifying, that is so secure, that is so wonderful and so real. I used to pray, God, use me. When I was in Bible school, we had these 15-minute breaks every morning, and most of the students were down and played ping pong. I didn't have time to play ping pong. I went to the prayer room. I prayed every day, God, use me. God, help me. Help me to believe it. Help me to see it with my eyes. I do not want to be just a religious individual. I do not want to just be involved in another religion. I had that before. I want something that is vital. I want something that is real. I want something that is alive. I want something that is tangible. And Jesus offered that. He promised that. The disciples declared it. The apostles, they emanated it. And they performed it for us. And so, it would be no wonder to you then that I've got myself in a lot of situations that God has always got me out of them. I remember once, because I believe this, there isn't anything I won't try if I feel it. If I feel it, I'll do anything. If I get a signal from Him, I'll go. And you see, there are people in this community that are demon-possessed, and they are motivated by the spirit of darkness, and they have no will or control over that, and they will do whatever He tells them to do. I would to God that we could become Holy Ghost-possessed. I said to the Lord today, I said, Jesus, possess me. Just possess me. Help me to become possessed. Just, God, help me to be totally possessed. I'll be a fanatic for You. I'll be a freak of some kind. I'll be a fool for Christ's sake, but just take me over. I don't know how to give You more than I am, but just take me. If You can do anything with me, do it. And I want you to hear me tonight. All that God is looking for is a vessel. All He wants is somebody that will volunteer. He wants somebody that will flow through, or let Him flow through them. He wants a flow through situation. Yeah. Do you feel it? We did something in our area a few years ago. We decided to pitch a tent in a Roman Catholic neighborhood on an old vacant lot. You talk about stirring up things. We certainly stirred up a lot of things. We pitched the tent. They came by to see what we were doing. Is this a bazaar? They said. I said, no. We're fixing to have an old-fashioned tent meeting here. And they had no idea what that would be like. I said, well, you need to come and see what we're going to do. And so we got all the shrubs cut out and all the sticks and the brush, and we raked it up and mowed and all of that, and we pitched this tent and put in our chairs and poured our sawdust and put our wooden platform there. And I had been in the mountains praying and fasting. We opened that meeting. I want you to know those Roman Catholics came pouring out of those apartment houses. They came to that tent revival. And the first night that we were there, people, we had a young boy who came to the altar, and he was praying in the altar, but his uncle didn't like it. And his uncle came in and dragged this Catholic boy, teenager, out. And he made his brag outside the tent. He said, I'm going to go back in and get that preacher. I'll make him sorry that he ever came to this area. I want you to know this. Please hear me. What he didn't know was, I had been in the mountains praying and fasting for 3 days. You're not going to do anything with me. Nobody's going to do anything with me. They couldn't with Jesus, and they're not going to do it with you either. They can't do anything with us. They really can't do anything with us. He came back in, marching down there, cursing and swearing. He came down the aisle. He got about as far from me as you are, and I stood my ground and looked into his eyes. He got about that far. His hands began to tremble. His knees began to shake. He saw something. I'll tell you what he saw. That old book says, the angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. The angel of the Lord encampeth round about them that fear Him. There are angels in this place tonight. I've got my own angel. I've got my own angel. And they can see it out there. They can see it. Jesus. Yeah. Oh, ho, 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 ho. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Jesus is in this place. Let's clap again and shout for the Lord, for He is worthy of our praise. Yes, He is. Yes, He is. Hallelujah. You may be seated. The police called us. The police called and said, "We want you downtown in the chief of police office." We went downtown in the chief of police's office, and we sat there, about four of us. And he wanted to know. He said, "What are you people doing over there on that street corner?" I said, "We're having an old-fashioned prayer meeting, and we're also having an old-fashioned revival meeting. And people are receiving the Holy Ghost there on the street corner." He had no idea what I was talking about when I said the Holy Ghost. And we began to tell him how to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. And the preacher that was preaching with me took over the conversation. And I had such a compassion and a burden for this chief of police that I began to weep in the office. He looked at me. His hands began to tremble. And he said, "You folks better get out of here." He said, "I don't know what all this is all about." He said, "But we'll send a cop car to patrol the area. All I can say is just get out of there by 11 o'clock because the ordinance says you're disturbing the peace after 11 o'clock. He said, "But until 11, you can do whatever you want to do. And I want you to know we did our thing for Jesus until 11 o'clock every night." But they were not satisfied with all of that. They sent a detective out there, undercover agent. This man came around and I spotted him. He walked up to me and asked a lot of questions. We began to witness to him as people were in the altar and they were praying to receive the baptism of the Holy Ghost. He broke down and said, "My marriage is about to break up." He said, "Would you people please pray for me?" I said, "Yes, sir, we'll pray for you. Don't you understand me tonight? They're in trouble out there. They really are in trouble out there. And they need somebody that can touch God for them. And we can touch Him. We know how to touch Him because we know Him. We know Him." Let that sink in. We know Him. I watched. I tell you, the devil fought us. Drug pushers came to the door of that tent and they were pushing dope at the entrance to our tent. But at the altar, we were pushing the Holy Ghost. Police came one night and they said, "Stop this. Stop these people here." I said, "Listen, I want to tell you what's happened to those people. Those people are trembling under the power of God. Now, sir, if you want them stopped, you touch them and tell them to get up from there. I would never touch them because I'm afraid they're involved with God." He looked at me, he looked at them and walked out. They don't want to touch them. They don't want anything to do with it because it's something they know nothing about. I will not do their dirty work for them. If they get it done, they're going to have to do it. But I'm on the Lord's side. I will stand with Him before the mountain. I will stand with Him before the Red Sea. I will stand with Him at Calvary. I will stand with Him because in the end we're going to win. I watched a Roman Catholic man at the door of that tent. He had been smoking a cigarette. He became so enthralled with what was going on, he forgot the smoke, and the cigarette burned down until it touched his skin and he flicked it away. He was just enthralled with the power of the Holy Ghost. I watched a Roman Catholic woman standing against the back of the tent. She was right against the wall at the back from the platform, and as I was giving an altar call, conviction gripped her. She was beginning to weep and cry, and she was shaking her head no, and she threw tears out of the corners of her eyes until there were wet spots on either side of her head. Well, she was saying no, but in the eventuality of all things, she had to let go and reach out to God. People, if we can ever understand, there really is something inside of us. I think this is marvelous what we're doing in here, but I would to God we were out in the open air tonight and the city could see us. I wish that we were someplace so they could all see what's going on. We're so glad to have you here, Carolyn. We're so glad to have you. May you never be the same. And if you ever get what I've got, you'll act just like me, I promise. It's the most wonderful. There's nothing like it. There's nothing like it in all of existence. Hallelujah. Jesus. 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 I've got to tell it. We've got to tell it. We've got to tell it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. I had a very interesting experience when I was in Bible college. Brother Norris appointed me as a liaison between the school and the University of Minnesota. There was a famous anthropologist there while I was in Bible college. His name was Dr. Gerlach. And at that time, speaking with tongues was a real phenomena that was just encroaching upon every major mainline Christian denomination in this country. And the government had appropriated funds for various colleges to do studies on this business of speaking with tongues. And so Brother Norris asked me if I would be the go-between between the school and the college or the university. And of course, I was delighted to do that. And it became a very interesting situation, because every service night, especially Sunday night, here would come the professors from the university and various students that were in their classes, and they would come with their clipboards and their recorders, and they would come with all kinds of pencils and paraphernalia. They were hoping somebody would speak with tongues so they could get it on tape so they could send it to a speech analyst. And they were taking notes, and I felt like I was in a zoo somewhere. I felt like I was behind bars and people were just passing by. And I sometimes resent it, but I tried to keep my Christian attitude together. You know how that goes. And I worked at it very hard, and I was kind, and it was diplomatic, and I did all the things I was supposed to do. But one night, I'd had enough. And they were taking all this research and doing all these things. And I spotted Dr. Holstein. He was back here against the wall. And I walked back to him because he had withdrawn. We had a rather powerful service that night, and he had withdrawn. And so I went back to him, and I said to him, I said, I wish so much that you could get this experience. He said, well, I think I better be going. I said, no, let me talk to you for a moment. I said, you know the thing that interests me about you people so much? I said, you've always thought that we Pentecostals, we were the people across the tracks, and that we just didn't have much in life, materially or, you know, mentally or emotionally, and that we needed to get together, you know, in storefronts or whatever we could afford, and do all this stuff that we do to sort of let off steam to keep our equilibrium. I said, and that's why you're doing this research. I said, the thing that now is so interesting is that doctors are getting this, and lawyers are getting this, and prominent people are getting this. I said, so Mr. Holstein, you are now beginning to wonder if we Pentecostals really did have something after all, or is your side also going berserk? He looked at me with shock in his eyes, and I laughed. I said, that's exactly how it is. And they invited me to the university. And here were all these students, and Dr. Gerlach and Dr. Holstein, and they had brought in a hypnotist. And they said, this is our explanation for speaking with tongues. You get people together by the power of suggestion. You get them carried away. And it's sort of a hypnosis. And then they speak in these languages that are unknown to them or whatever. And he said, I want to give you a demonstration. Here was this hypnotist. I mean, he looked the part. Goatee, mustache, you know, the horn-rimmed glasses, the whole business. He was tailor-made for the job. He came in and he said, this is my explanation. He said, now I'm going to hypnotize everybody in this room. And I thought, not me, you're not. Not this boy. So he began his situation. He said, everybody relax. And I stiffened. He said, uncross your feet. And I crossed mine. He said, lay back. And I sat straight up. He said, close your eyes, and I opened mine wide like an owl. And he had those people, including the professors, waving their hands like they were just caught in the air. They were doing all these crazy things, and I was sitting there just watching. saw the Holy Ghost. Sane. Everybody say sane. That's what we are. Uh-huh. And so, when they came all out of it, he had to snap them out of it. He clapped his hands and did a little shouting, and they all came too, including the professors. And he said, "Now this is my explanation." And Dr. Gerlach looked at me and he said, "Mr. Strong King," he said, "what do you think about this?" I said, "Well, I'll tell you what I think about it." I said, "It is interesting for me to note that all of you were hypnotized, but he didn't leave you there. He had to bring you out of it." I said, "If I am indeed hypnotized, nobody has ever been able to break this spell. Nobody has ever been able to get me out of it. Nobody has ever been able to take it away. And they never will, because Jesus said, you are sealed with the Holy Ghost. He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. Once you've got him, friend, you've got him. He's in there. He's in there. Alive." I just love it. I just love it when people accuse us of dancing in the flesh and doing all this stuff in the flesh. You know what I say to them? Well, what else you got to dance in? It's all that God gave us. This is the best that I've got. And so I'm going to do it for him. I will do it for him. It is in the flesh, but it becomes spirit if you do it long enough. Can you feel what I feel in this place tonight? Can you feel the joy and the peace and the fire? I do feel like shouting. I do feel like running and leaping for joy. I was lost. I am found. I'm redeemed. I'm saved. I'm on my way to heaven. What a wonderful testimony. What a wonderful utterance. We're delivered, 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 set free, set free, I'm free. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. Free from what? Free from every other ideology, doctrine, dogma that exists in the world. We are free. Dr. Gerlach looked at me and he said, "I'll say one thing for you," he said. He says, "You seem to have the answers and we don't." I said, "Dr. Gerlach, why don't you come to our service and come to our altar and let God fill you with the baptism of the Holy Ghost? You can stop your research. You'll have all the answers." They sent the tapes with the recordings of speaking with tongues on them to famous speech analysts in this country. Guess what the report was? The report said, they're definite languages. They have a rhythmic language repetition. They have the same ecstatic utterances throughout. There's a syllable exchange. They said it is a definite language, but we cannot tell where it comes from. Hallelujah. There is a new Jerusalem above us, which is the mother of us all. It is coming from there tonight. Why don't you lift both hands? When you lift both hands, it makes a funnel. Do you know that? And it ends right here in your heart. And just worship him. Lift your voice to him for a moment. It sounds like the roar of wind. It sounds like the roar of water. Beautiful, beautiful. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I tell you tonight, American, We make so much out of birthdays. We have parties. We have anniversary parties. I tell you, we do all of these things and make so much out of some things. And then we pray and pray for someone to be healed or someone to be saved. And after a week or two of battling, or maybe 6 months of battling, God in His infinite mercy reaches down and touches someone and removes a tumor or opens an eye or straightens a limb or a back. And we just sort of raise our hands a little and go on our way. What I'm saying to you is we don't make enough out of this. We need to really have a party over what God has done for us. We need to declare some kind of a celebration. It's no small thing what God has done for us. It's no small thing. I just feel in a party spirit tonight. I feel like having a party. We need to have a celebration. The things that we're doing here need to be on the front lines in the newspaper. This is what they ought to be reporting. Instead of all that smut and all that garbage that we read day by day, they ought to be telling about people being saved and delivered and healed and redeemed. Sin gone. Smoking gone. Immorality gone. Drugs gone. Why not? They're not going to tell it, but we're going to tell it. We are going to tell it. We're going to tell it. We have got to tell it. I was in the presence of a sinner man one day, and he cursed. And I said, "Praise the Lord." He said, "What'd you say?" I said, "Praise the Lord." I said, "If you can curse him, I can praise him." Those apostles had a fearless boldness. I was witnessing to a Roman Catholic. I've done this to a number of them. But on one occasion, there was this one particular Roman Catholic woman, and I got really close to where she lived emotionally. And I said to her, "Listen, you need to get this." And she just turned me off like a radio. And that vexed me. You know what I mean? It wasn't quite aggravation, but I was vexed. And so I said to her, I said, "Listen, I want to tell you one thing. The next time you kneel before the statue of Mary, just remember, if she could come alive, she'd grab you by your head and she would pray you through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, because she had it. She had it. She really had it." You talk about... Hallelujah! I found a Roman Catholic seminary boy on the street corner one day waiting for a streetcar and got to witnessing to him. And he missed the streetcar. And I said to him, "I want to ask you one question. Peter was your first pope, right?" He said, "Yes, sir." I said, "Your Bible says, I can read it in the Douay version. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost." I said, "Now, where did you folks get off track?" I said, "Peter admonished you, who is supposedly the founder of your church, to get involved with all this, and what happened to you?" He said, "I don't know what happened to us." I said, and I read it to him, and he couldn't deny it. I said, "Well, you've missed the streetcar. We'll get a car. We'll take you to the seminary." And we drove slow. We drove very slow. And I said to him in the car, I said, "We have a little chorus that I want to teach you, so you can remember us by this chorus." And there were three or four of us Bible school students, and I said, "There's a little chorus we sing that goes like this. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. All day long we sing this song. Jesus rights our every wrong. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. That wasn't too bad. He would do that. He got that. I said, now there's another way we sing it. And this is the way we'll sing it this time. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. Been baptized in Jesus' name. Spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. Been baptized in Jesus' name. Spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came. We're a happy people. Yes, we are. And he wouldn't sing it. I said, oh, come on now. I want to teach this to you. And when we finally got him to the seminary, he was clapping his hands, singing, spoke in tongues when the Holy Ghost came, been baptized in Jesus' name. Why not? You want to see a real uproar? The next ecumenical council they have in Rome, if that statue of Peter, if he could come alive, he'd be crippled because half his foot is gone. But if he could come alive, he would jump off that thing and hobble over, and he would give it to them both barrels. He would tell them exactly how it is. You talk about an uproar, there would be an uproar. Our problem is, ladies, our problem is, gentlemen that are here, that we have kept this thing behind four walls. We hope nobody finds out about us. We have an inferiority complex about the way we look and what we believe. There is no complex where I'm concerned. I'm glad I believe it. You ought to be glad you believe it. You ought to be glad that you've got it. You ought to be glad tonight that God, in His mercy, took you out of all the cesspools He dragged you out of and brought you to a place like this. You ought to be thankful tonight. These signs shall follow them that believe. I've got to tell it. We've got to make more out of this. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Basically, this Word of God is just a set of happenings that were recorded and told that God had done for the people of God. And we rehearse them and rehearse them in sermons and Sunday school classes and teaching sessions. We need to rehearse modern day what God has done for us and declare it's not just for them back there, but it's for us tonight. It's for us today. He is the same today as He was back there. He can do it for you. I was at the landmark convention in Stockton, California, Brother and Sister Haney's church. I tell you, one night, in the midst of about 2,500 people, three Baptist ladies came in. Baptists are wonderful people. And they're candidates for the baptism of the Holy Ghost. You know why? Because they're believers. This is for believers. This is not for sinners. This is for believers. And here they came. Three of them. One of them did not like anything about it. The other two were more tolerant. I love to watch visitors. And this... See, there is faith rising tonight in this place. Some of you will become more reckless after this ladies' conference. You'll become more daring. You'll do it. God's got your number and He's calling your name while I'm preaching to you tonight. You're never going to get to be the same. You're going to have to do something with this Pentecostal lady. And so, when the altar call was in progress, two of those Baptist ladies ventured down near the altar. One of them, the sisters got around her, began to pray with her, and she began to speak with tongues. It was wonderful. Swaying, they had to hold her up. And the skeptic decided it was time for her to leave, and so she walked out. But the other one, the second one, was envious of the first one getting this experience. And so she said, I think I'd like it. And that's all that God has to hear, friend. That's all He has to hear. She came, we prayed her through to the Holy Ghost. We were so long at it, not because it takes a long time, but because there was so much happiness and talking afterwards. The skeptic came back in, and the report was, both of your friends have now spoken with tongues. He said, why don't you try it? Is it all right? She raised her hands and she tried it. And unknown to us, the woman had a very... She said, my back is straight. And she looked around and she said, it must have been the Lord. She said, it had to be this Jesus that we preach. She threw up her hands and God filled her with the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues, and they baptized them in Jesus' name. Is this real or is it not real? Do we have it or do we not have it? I cannot but speak the things which I have seen and heard. We need to tell it, people. We need to tell it. We need to tell it. I told you I would try anything. So, after I got out of Bible school, I wore glasses in those days to study with. And I went to my eye doctor. It's really funny how we Pentecostals are. Are you ready for where I want to go now? I saved this to last. But it's funny how we are. We will pray for healing for cancer, tuberculosis, multiple sclerosis, all of these difficult things. Yeah, that's how we are. But we sort of relegate, you know, problems with the eyes to the optician, optometrist, whatever. And then, of course, anything that's wrong with the teeth, we automatically just go to the dentist. I went to my eye doctor. He said, Mr. Storm King, I'm sorry. He said, your eyes are getting progressively worse. He said, I'm going to have to prescribe bifocals for you. In a very short time, you're going to be wearing trifocals. And I thought, God, there is no way in the wide world the way I carry on preaching I can worry with trifocals and try to figure out which level to look through to see what I'm doing. I said, I'm not wearing them. Call it belligerence, rebellion, I don't care what you call it. I call it faith. And I said to God, And I just talk to God like this. This is where a lot of people mess up. They're just too formal with God. Why don't you get down where it really is and tell Him exactly what you want? And so I sat down one day and I said, God, look, you know me better than anyone. I think I know myself, and you and I both think that I can't wear trifocals because I won't be able to handle it. I don't want to wear trifocals. You said in your words you could do anything and everything, and I would like for you to heal me. And I'm going to keep at this until you do, day by day, day by day. People, for a year I prayed every day. I may miss one or two days in the year, but I made it a vigil. I prayed almost every day. I just kept saying, God, heal these eyes in the middle of everything else. I said, God, heal these eyes. I just kept at it. Came time about, oh, I don't know, 8-9 months later, it came time for me to go back to the eye doctor, and I went back, and he examined my eyes. He said, Reverend Stone King, he said, you know, you've got almost 20/20 vision. I said, I've been praying. He said, what? I said, I have been praying. I love it. My insurance man tried to sell me life insurance. Well, I don't have a family and all that business, so there's no point. I'm not leaving anything to anybody. And so there's no point in me paying all those premiums, I don't think. What you think is your business, but I don't think it's worth it. I looked at him and I said, but I'm not going to be here that long. He said, what? I said, Jesus is coming. The rapture is going to take place, and I'll never live old enough for anyone to ever collect anything. And there's no point in me doing all this. I mean, do you see why we're in trouble in some areas? We don't make any sense to them. I took one of my saints to the emergency room one night. The boy wanted to go, just a little boy, big experience for him to go to the hospital. And so he wanted to go to the hospital. He wasn't hurt, but he wanted to go to the hospital. So we went. And there we sat in this emergency room, and the nurse was taking all this literature and all this thing down. And the nurse, you know, some of those people are so cold and indifferent. And so the nurse said, "Who is your family doctor?" And the sister of my church said, "Jesus." The nurse, I got to demonstrate this for you. The nurse, she just stopped cold. She didn't look up. She didn't think she heard right. She said, "And who is your family doctor?" She repeated the question. And the sister of my church said, "Jesus, Dr. Jesus." And I stretched myself up so I could see what she wrote. I wanted to see what she was going to write. And she wrote down, I watched her, "Jesus." And that's who he is. He is the healer of disturbed minds. He is the healer of broken hearts. He can mend a body because he made a body out of clay. He knows how to do it. But back to the glasses and my eye situation. The doctor let me go. He said, "Well, I'll give you a very light prescription for astigmatism, so if you read several hours, it'll help you." I took it and refused to wear it. I prayed. I kept praying. I said, "God, when you do something, you do it all the way. I want 20/20 vision out of this." And I just kept at it and kept at it. I went back again. It was a different doctor. I was traveling, and I was in a city, and I just thought I would go there and just see what was happening because, you know, a different opinion is nice. And so I went in this doctor's office, and nothing about him I'd ever seen before. And I said, "I need my eyes examined to see how they are. This is my last prescription. Here are the glasses, whatever." And so he examined my eyes, and when he got done, he said, "Reverend, you have 20/20 vision." I said, "I've been praying that God would do that for me." He said, "You have?" I said, "Yes, I've been praying a little over a year now." He said, "Well, that's very interesting." And I could sense in him a hunger. I said to him, "Well, when you get done here, why don't you let me lay hands on you and pray for you?" He said, "All right. That's all I want. Isn't okay?" And so, when he got done, he ran out of this little office to the door and locked it. This is the professional doctor. He pulls down the shades in the office. I said, "Sit down here." In this chair, I pulled out his chair. I said, "Sit down here." I laid hands on him and began to pray. And all of a sudden, he shot off that chair. He opened his eyes and he looked at me and he shook around. He said, "Phew." He said, "I feel something." He said, "I feel something." I said, "Well, are you afraid?" He said, "No." I said, "Well, let's do it again. Let's do it again." And so he came back and he sat down. I prayed again. I didn't get to pray quite so long this time. It struck before it was taking shorter and shorter intervals now to get him connected. I began to pray. He shot off the chair. He said, "I've never felt anything like this before." I said, "Well, are you willing to do it one more time?" He said, "All right." He sat down and jumped off the chair. I never got to pray. He turned to me and said, Reverend, what you do not know is that when I was a teenager, I went to a big camp meeting. And he said, God slew me in the spirit. He said, I was laid on the floor and spoke with tongues for hours. He said, where are you preaching, sir? He said, I'll be there the next night you preach. I said, that'll be tomorrow night. He was there the next night, and we prayed him and his girlfriend through to the baptism of the Holy Ghost, speaking with tongues. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah, Jesus. I chomped down on a steak sandwich one night in a restaurant with some people I was witnessing to and cracked a tooth. I went to my dentist in Schenectady area. Now, you said you were ready for this. And I said to him, I said, I have got trouble with this tooth. I don't know what I've done with the thing. I said, but it hurts every time I chew down on it. He looked at it, he said, Reverend, you've got a microscopic split in that tooth. He said, that bone, that little piece of bone acted like a wedge, and it drove like a wedge into that tooth. He said, you've cracked it. He said, there's nothing we can do. He said, you'll have to have, I don't know what they call it, some kind of a cap or something. I said, well, won't the split grow back together? He said, no. He said, you're too old for that. He said, if you were a teenager, it might work. I said, well, how much is this going to cost? And he told me an astronomical fee. I said, well, would you give me a couple of months to work on this? He said, because he knows I'm a Pentecostal preacher and he's, you know, helped me before. I said, I don't want to go through this. He said, all right, we'll give you a couple months. I worked at it with Jesus. I went back. A couple months later, he looked at it. He said, Reverend, you win. He said, that thing is back together. I was in one revival meeting. See, I always tell you that when Jesus is present, anything can happen. You shout over that, but I don't think you really believe it. If you could see, friend, what's here tonight, you'd come out of those seats if you could see what's here. If you could really see what's in this place. This place is filled with the Shekinah glory of God. The power of God is in this place. I was in a revival, and I mean things were going. People were getting the Holy Ghost. People were being healed of all kinds of things. And one night, the power of God fell, and there was an open door over here that went into a long hallway outside the sanctuary. And this one sister in the church was just absolutely dancing and spinning in circles. And the door was open, and she danced out through the door. And that was the last I saw of her until about an hour later at the end of the service or whatever. And she came dancing back in the door. I thought, I wonder what it is that has so inspired this sister. I'm going to find out. So I went over and I said to her, I said, wait, stop, wait a minute. I said, what has happened to you tonight? The glory of God is all over you. What has happened? She said, Brother, you're not going to believe this. She said, but I have had a large cavity in this tooth back here. And she said, I have been wagering on what to do with this. She said, I've thought about trusting God. And she said, but I know I need to get something done with it. And she said, tonight when you were preaching about faith, she said, you know, I've got a habit of running my tongue over that hole. And she said, I ran my tongue over the hole. And she said, I can't find any hole. She said, there's no hole there. And I said, let me see. I want to see. And so she put her head back over her mouth. Now, I don't believe that God fills teeth with gold or silver. I don't believe that. I believe if he's going to fill it, he's going to fill it with the thing he made out of originally. He's going to fill it with enamel and tooth material. It looked like, if you ever poured cake batter into a pan, you know how it ripples? It looked like white porcelain rippled through that tooth. You can do with it what you want, but these eyes have seen it. And this is part of our problem. We relegate God to some things, but not all things. We preach it, but we don't always believe it. We want other people to preach it, and we want them to believe it. But sometimes we have difficulty ourselves. People, we're on the verge of a restoration. I can hear the sound of a mighty rushing wind. I can hear the abundance of rain beginning to fall. We're on the verge of the greatest revival that this world has ever known. We're on the verge of something that we have never ever seen before. Our prayers are beginning to become answered. It absolutely thrills my soul that people like Carolyn Sunseth are here tonight telling us that there are prayer meetings going on in Washington, D.C., that senators and congressmen are speaking with tongues, that they're studying the Bible, that people are praying before they go out on missions. It is exciting to me that someone like this would come and wave their hands and speak with tongues with us and tell us the good report. Good report makes the bones fat. It's time for rejoicing. There's something happening in the world. We're at the end. We're at the end. If it's ever going to happen, it's going to happen now. If it's ever going to take place, it's going to take place now. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. And I'm coming to a close. Brother Daniel Vannoy, who pastored the 92nd Street Church in Manhattan, New York City, came through my church not long ago to get a PIM to go back to Haiti as a missionary. Brother Vannoy sat down and talked with me after the service. He said, Brother Stone King, he said, I know you have a burden for prominent people. He said, I want to tell you something that's happened. He said, my brother has come in contact with a multi-millionaire who owns the skyscraper where the Johnny Carson show is televised from. This man is so wealthy that he does not leave or travel anywhere unless he has bodyguards around him. And he said, somehow or other, we have got a hold of him, and he has asked us to come to his office in this skyscraper building to teach him a Search for Truth Bible study. He said, so my brother has been going. And he said, can you imagine carrying Sister Mangan? You can imagine it. It's your whole life. It's your whole soul. It always has been. Can you imagine carrying that little old Search for Truth situation we've got, that home Bible study, into a multimillionaire's presence and sitting down in the folding chair and folding those cards back? But they went there, people, and they taught lesson one, and they taught lesson two, and they taught lesson three, and they taught lesson four, and they taught lesson five, and tears began to stream down that man's face. And he said, I have looked for this all of my life. He said, I have looked for this all of my life. Brother Vannoy said one Thursday night just before I left the church, he said, after the song service was underway, he said, two very fine looking young men walked in the back of the auditorium and came right down the aisle and sat in the front seat. He said, they sat down there and began to worship with us. He said, I looked at one of them and I thought, it can be. Is that who I think it is? So he said, I left the platform and went down. He said, are you who I think you are? And the man said, I am who you think I am. They were two movie stars. Brother Vannoy said, I will not disclose who you are. They said, please don't. Thank you. We just came to worship with you tonight. People, while you believe it or don't believe it, while we are doing it or not doing it, I tell you that this Word of God says there's going to be the building of a latter house, and there's going to be the building or the outpour of a latter rain. There's going to be a revival that's going to put to naught the gainsayers and the scoffers and the mockers, and they're coming from the highest to the lowest. He said the song service progressed. He said these two men had their hands in the air. They were worshiping God. He said, I taught a Bible study and they amen me more than my own saints did. Would you like to know who one of them was? Robert Redford. I knew that some of you women would know who he was. He sat there and he worshiped God and praised the Lord. And Brother Benoy said to them, "How did you know about us?" He said, "Well, we visited Brother Kilgore's church in Houston and he told us about you. And so we've come here to worship." The thing that frustrates me about some of us is that people, well, some of our young people are plastering pictures of this celebrity and that celebrity on their walls and half backsliding and walking away from this and coming to church or not coming to church or whatever. I tell you that while you're pasting your hero's pictures on your walls or on your mirrors or wherever, and while you're on your way out, you're going to find your heroes at our altars praying through. And I'll tell you why. Because they have discovered that success in the world is not the answer. Fame is not the answer. Fortune is not the answer. Notoriety is not the answer. None of those things is the answer. Money is not the answer. Wealth is not the answer. Applause is not the answer. It's not the answer. There's only one answer. His name is Jesus. Only Jesus can satisfy your soul. We're on the verge of the greatest revival this world has ever known. It's happening. They're coming. Hold on to what you've got to hold on. You need to believe it. You need to live it. You need to hold it up. Hallelujah. Did you come here only to be entertained? Did you come here to get a little bit inspired? Or did you come here to be changed? Did you come here to enter into a new dimension of faith? Or did you come here just to view and leave unchanged? I say to you tonight, in the authority of the Holy Ghost, you cannot go back to what you were. You cannot be the same as you were. You must not go back into complacency. You have got to go from this moment on. You've got to step forth, Lady of God. You've got to step forth, Pentecostal woman, and you've got to say, "I am a daughter of Zion. I am a queen to be. I will go forth and I will tell it and I will spread it. I've got to tell it. I've got to tell it. I don't care what people think anymore. I don't care what the world says. It doesn't make any difference to me. I've got it and I know I've got it. If you like it, it's fine. If you don't like it, I couldn't care less. I'll wave at you on my way up, but I intend to go up when I hear the sound of a trumpet. I intend to do it. Somebody's going to do it. It might as well be you. It might as well be me. Somebody is going to be used by God." A new dimension. A new dimension. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to heal. The Spirit of the Lord is upon us to deliver. There are women here tonight who need to be delivered. There are women here tonight who need to be delivered from things that plague you. Torments in your mind. Torments in your flesh. The Spirit of God is saying, "I will make you whole. I will make you clean." Brother Tinney is holding in his body a discomfort. He has trouble with his back. It's not something God is revealing to me at the moment. I knew about it before. I believe that we can pray for him and that God will touch him. Do you believe it? Well, now, do you really believe it? Will you set your hands toward him and pray that God will touch him? Sister Trout, lay hands upon him. Brother, lay hands upon him tonight. In the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus, God. Be thou healed and touched in the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. There is healing virtue in this place. Whatever you have need of tonight, the hand of the Lord is stretched forth to you. You can feel the touch of the Master's hand. Healing virtue is in this place tonight. The power of God is upon us to deliver, to heal, to set at liberty the captive that is bound. Hallelujah! There is a slight hindrance in the spirit world. There's a slight tendency not to totally yield or believe. I want you to lay your hand on the person next to you, and I want you to rebuke it in Jesus' name. Because they shall lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. These signs shall follow them that believe. In my name, they shall cast out devils. They shall speak with new tongues. They shall take up serpents. If they drink any deadly thing, it shall hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. Thus it is written, and thus it is. The gift of faith is working in this place tonight by the power of the Holy Ghost. Jesus! 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 By the touch of your hand, by the sound of your voice. Did you get it? Did you get it? If you got it, I want you to step in the aisle from where you're standing. If God did it for you and you are assured in your heart and spirit that he has done it for you, I want you to step in the aisle tonight, because there are healings taking place in this audience tonight. Jesus. 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 Oh, come, let's sing. Let us rejoice. That's it. That's it, sister. That's it. That's it. That's it. That's it. In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, be thou healed and delivered in your mind, your heart, your body. Sound of marching, sound of victory. I'm going to go to the hospital.
rejoice. Come, let's sing. Let us rejoice. Messiah has come. And he will rise. And he will last. Into my soul. Thou art my God, I will exalt thee. Thou art my God, I will praise thee. Hallelujah.
Sing the word hallelujah with me. Just sing it.
Hallelujah.
Keep on doing that.
Hallelujah. 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 Hallelujah.
One more time, this time without any organ accompaniment. I want you to simply sing the word hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Keep on doing that. That's it. Just lose yourself in it. This is real worship, people.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
Would you clap one more time for the Lord? And I'm all finished.
of glory, like waves of glory.